Lord God, thank you for today. Thank you for your gospel message. And I pray that you would just give us an understanding of your word, and anything that is of me would fade away, and everything that is of your truth would resonate with the congregation. So we thank you for your word. In your heavenly name we pray. Amen. So yes, we are in the final chapter of Philippians. And just to give you a sum up of what we've been doing, you know, remember in the first week we talked about how Paul was talking to the Philippian churches, they're partners in the gospel, they're partners in this great journey in this kingdom of God sort of idea. Then we talked about how we can have confidence that Christ is a perfect Savior, that no matter what we've done, no matter who we are, no matter where life has taken us, that Christ is a perfect Savior. Right, so that we can have that confidence. And then we talked about love and the four different types of love, and how we're to be people of agape love, how we're to choose to love people. It doesn't mean we like everyone, you know. It doesn't mean you call them up on a Friday to hang out. It just means you choose to love all people, right? And just in the same way God has chosen to love us. And also we talked about what's important is that Christ is preached. You know, Paul was having, there was this conflict about people trying to outdo Paul, make Paul feel bad, and Paul's like, I don't care as long as Christ is preached. And then last week, we talked about to live as Christ and to die as gain, and about how living for Christ is good, and that we have the freedom to live for Christ because when we die, there's gain. Oh, and just one thing, if you want to text me while the sermon's going on, remember, you can always text me. Last week, someone wanted to text me on my comment about when I talked about how my kids, you know, I'd be happy if they were missionary doctors. And then I made this little side comment about, but, you know, they'll probably be artists or something. And it may have appeared to seem like I was saying that artists aren't valuable. No, artists are incredibly valuable. I mean, life isn't worth living without artists and culture and everything. I mean, what's the point in being a doctor and keeping people alive if everyone's bored out of their mind and just wishes they were dead, right? I mean, we need artists. We need culture. That's why we enjoy living. And the point I was saying was that actually not that I wanted my kids to be doctors, but that I wanted them to be missionaries, and that being a doctor would allow them to be a missionary anywhere in the world. Right, if as me as a pastor, there's certain places that I'd have a tough time getting into, just getting visas and that sort of things. But if you're a doctor, you get in anywhere, any country, no matter how rich or poor. If you're a doctor, they love you, and that was the point. Not, yeah. So, right, I'm digging a hole. Anyway, I just wanted to just, and I'm in the arts. This is what I do. Okay. I'll go sleep in my grave later tonight. So, and then today we're in Gospel Royale. This is what I call, and this is sort of the accumulation of this chapter, the conclusion of this chapter, where Paul is going to talk about the fight, the living, the fight, the suffering, and the whole reason why he said everything up to this point is to bring the encouragement, to sort of have this crescendo here at the end of the chapter and slightly beginning the next chapter before he delves into other things. What's interesting is right here in verse 127, you know, Paul uses a Greek verb where we get our word politics from. Politoumai. Have you ever heard that word? Politoumai? It's a Greek word. And it only appears here in Acts 23. And basically, it's the word about being a good citizen. I don't know if you remember, but in the introduction, I talked about how Philippi was a Roman city. It had the rights of Rome. It had the rights to be governed by Roman law, unlike other cities. And so he's kind of playing on this. He's saying that, you know, you need to live as good citizens. And obviously in a city like Philippi, being a good citizen means being a good Roman, right? You want to be a good Roman. But Paul is playing a word game. He's saying, no, you need to be a good Christian. You need to live the good Christian life. You need to stop evaluating how your life is going by the standards of Rome, and instead by the standards of Christ. Paul is telling the Philippians that they are citizens of another heavenly country and should take their sense of shame and honor from it rather than from Philippi. Right? In the same way, you know, kind of like currently I'm the citizen of another nation, right? I'm a Canadian, right? But and I'm here in New Zealand. Now, while I'm in New Zealand, I want to follow New Zealand laws. I want to try to be as good of a Kiwi as I can be, right? But, you know, technically, if New Zealand and Canada went to war, my allegiances is to Canada. And actually, because I was in the military and I'm on supplementary reserve, even though I was a musician, I would get called back if we were in a state of war and it was epic and it was between New Zealand and Canada and we're launching nukes at each other or what have you, which we don't have, but if we did, you know, I would get called to, right, because I'm a citizen of another nation. But that doesn't mean I'm a jerk in this nation, you know. It doesn't mean I don't try to understand and love and appreciate rugby. It just means that I'm a citizen of another nation, and that I have to keep that in mind. And that's what Paul is reminding the Philippian Christians. And so I'm just going to give some little pointers about living for the faith, fighting for the faith, and suffering for the faith. First, living for the faith. You know, I've mentioned a few times in this sermon series how often I don't like telling people I'm a pastor. You know, I've said that a few times. You know, because it gets really awkward when you tell people you're a pastor, because people all of a sudden think you have an agenda. They think you're out there to convert them. You know, even if it doesn't matter what it is, we could be wherever we are, and we're talking, everything's going fine, and they find out I'm a pastor, and the whole mood of the whole conversation changes about 99% of the time, unless I'm talking to another pastor. It always changes, and it makes it often awkward. Often I have to get into a debate or I have to do something, and it's weird. But notice what I'm not saying. I think some people maybe have misunderstood what I'm saying when I say this. Notice what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that I don't tell people I'm a pastor. I do tell people. I tell people all the time. I'm happy to be a pastor. I'm proud to be a pastor. I wouldn't be a pastor if I didn't want to be a pastor, right? I mean, there's a lot of other things in the world that I possibly could do, but I actually like being a pastor. That's why I'm a pastor. So when I say that I don't like telling people I'm a pastor, I tell people I'm a pastor all the time. I don't lie. I don't say, oh, I'm a public speaker. You know, I'm always honest about who I am, because that's who I am. But, you know, I'm just saying that often I don't like the results that happen after I say that statement. And why do I tell you that? I tell you that, one, to show you that I'm human and not perfect, right? You know, I don't want you to have some illusion that, oh, Mark's the pastor, he's always perfect, he never sins, there's a halo over his head, he plays Halo. No, I don't. But, you know, I'm not perfect. I'm trying to show that there are some things I struggle with. And one of the things I struggle with is when I tell people I'm a pastor is just the result that I get from that. And I imagine the same thing could possibly happen when some of you tell others you're a Christian. Right? I imagine, it's not as much of a stigma as being a pastor, a Christian pastor. But there is a stigma. And some people might view you worse and negatively. And I'm trying to help tell you that to encourage you. In the same way, Paul is listing all these things in chapter 1. He's saying, look, this is what I'm going through. This is to encourage you. When I tell people I'm a pastor, it rarely leads to rainbows and lollipops, right? It almost never leads to that situation. It leads me to having to share the faith, to correct misconceptions, to own up to hypocrisy, to admit failures. It's not fun every time, you know, people talking to you and hear, you know, people criticizing certain churches, and then because I'm in the Christian umbrella, I'm tagged with the same brush as these other churches and things like that. And, you know, it's not always easy, but I do it. But I'm just saying I don't always like it, though I like being a pastor and I like presenting the gospel. Another interesting thing that Paul mentions here about living for the gospel is he mentions that we are here to be one in spirit. Verse 27. I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. As one spirit. As one. As united. I mean, that's a pretty good message for our church, is it not? I mean, we're a bicultural church. We are separated by language from the various congregations, two. We're language. You know, not everyone's from Hong Kong. Other people are from other places in China, or maybe Malaysia or Singapore or Indonesia or what have you. So there's other places that people come from. So we're multicultural in that sense. On top of, we're just all different people, right? I mean, it's not like unicultural churches are all united and stuff. They have their tensions and problems too with generations and all sorts of things. But we have to work together as a multicultural church, as a bicultural church, as a multilingual church. And Paul's saying, you know, you guys, you need to be one in the Spirit. That needs to be the constant reflection. If you're about to think something or say something that is going to break the unity, you know, Paul's saying, you know, remember, you are one in the Spirit with that person. They're on your team. We need to think of, and I'll talk more about this later, we need to think as if we're all part of the same family. You know, brothers and sisters. Like, we need to actually have that mindset that we are fellow, like, Marty is my brother. Like just as good of a brother as if he was my blood brother, right? You know, that's how I kind of, like, he is, we are on the same sort of familial level. That's how we need to view it. And, you know, would you, you know, it's not fun, you want, as a family, you want to be one. You want to be together, because, I mean, who wants to be part, I mean, being part of a family that's constantly broken and angry at each other and bickering and never contacting each other, that's no way to have a family. The same way, that's no way to have a church, because as a church, we are all one together as a family. And Paul's reminding them of this, that you need to stand firm. You need to be one in the Spirit. I don't know where, I recently saw this in some movie, but it was, I don't know what, maybe you guys can tell me, but like, you know, the person put up their fingers and he's like, you know, as individual fingers, we are weak. You know, you can't do anything, but together, we are strong. Well, where's that from? I know like a movie. I know I saw it in a movie just recently, but it's like, you know, we're so weak as, but, oh, right? It's true. You know, if we're all individual fingers in this church, we're very weak. We can't. Bench press anything, you know, but with a fist. Well, you can't bench press with a fist either, but you can do push-ups, right? You know, and we need to be one. So Paul's reminding them, he's telling them these things about how when all this suffering and this pain and all this sort of stuff happens, we need to be one in the Spirit, because you'll fall apart if you're just all a bunch of little fingers. So need to fight for the faith. I mean, I constantly have to fight against about the Christian faith. I remember this week, in the Wednesday group for the young people, we had a talk. They wanted controversy. They asked for, we want a controversial issue, Mark. Can you teach us something really controversial that'll just make everyone so, right? And I'm like, okay, let's do abortion. There's a controversial issue. And so we were going to do abortion. And one of our members asked some people to come along. And these people didn't share any sort of... Christians traditionally are pro-life. You know, pro-life is the position that, you know, that the unborn deserve the same rights as the born. And these people were under the conception that that Christians hold that view irrationally, crazily, that we're not willing to listen, that we're cold-hearted, that and all this sort of thing. And so these friends came possibly with those misconceptions. And then when they came to our group, and what we ended up doing is we watched a debate. I tried to find a good debate where both sides were shown very equally. We had a good discussion. We tried to give equal play to other points of view. I don't know what the tertiary people would say. Maybe they can ask. I mean, I have a very strong opinion on the issue. When I was a missionary, my co-missionary was, me and her were doing campus ministry in the city of Edmonton. And she, the previous year before, had been the president of Pro-Life of the University of Alberta, which is the biggest university in my province. She was the president of that group. So she drew me into the issue. I had never even really thought of the issue up until that point. And so since then, I have a very I'm very passionate on an issue. I have a very particular point of view. But I think the tertiary people would say that on that particular Wednesday night, I tried my utmost to be fair and to show other points of view, even though I strongly disagree with the other side. And the reason I did that was, one, was because it is a loaded issue, and it's not as easy as sometimes people want to make it, but also because there's a misconception that Christians aren't open to hearing other points of view, that we're closed-minded, that we irrationally hold to particular things, and that we never think. We're just, you know, we got the blinders on. And I wanted to dispel that. And it was good to know, to find out that the people who were guests with us thought, you know, it was a pretty good thing. It wasn't what they expected at all. They expected some very closed-minded sort of thing, and they ended up walking away feeling, you know what, that was a worthwhile endeavor. And that's good. You know, we need to fight the misconceptions. Recently in the news, just this week, anyone ever hear of the Westboro Baptist Church? Anyone know that church? An American knows, yes, of course. Worst church on the planet, yeah. Right. Doesn't really act in a way that, you know, I would feel necessarily proud of calling a church. They're the people who picket funerals with the signs that, God hates fags. That's what they say. Don't cut that clip out. But that's what they say. They go on. They're really angry at people engaged in same-sex relationships. And Christians get. I mean, they get so much airtime. It's ridiculous the amount of airtime that they get. They're so not Christianity, especially when they're doing those things. And yet they're the ones that get all the airtime. And just this week, two of their members left their church. The granddaughter of Fred Phelps, the pastor of that church, Megan Phelps Roper, and her sister Grace have left that church. And they're getting interviews and playtime and all. And it just builds into this misconception, you know, when that type of church gets all this airplay, of that Christians are just closed-minded and bigots and all sorts of things. And we have to fight against that. And to fight against that means you have to take extra effort. You have to learn other points of view. You have to be willing to listen. You have to be able to interact with other people in the marketplace of ideas. You need to be able to do that. You have to fight the misconceptions, because otherwise they're not going to hear the true gospel. They're just going to hear what all the misconceptions. And the earliest Christians had to fight this too. I think I've said this. What were the three big things, the earliest misconceptions, the earliest Christians had to fight against? Nothing to do with eternal life. The Romans thought that the earliest Christians were atheists, cannibals, and incestuous. They had to fight, and those aren't like, in Rome, those weren't like, yahoo, you're an atheist, cannibal, incestual. No, that was a really bad thing to be any of those three things. Right, in the same way today, being a child pedophile would be a very bad stigma on you. In the same way, being an atheist, a cannibal, and an incestual would be a very bad stigma to have back then. Why did people think they were like this? Well, they thought they were atheists because they didn't believe in the Roman gods. Well, if you don't believe in the Roman gods, you must be an atheist, right? So you're a pagan, heathen, crazy, psycho person, right? It's interesting that Christians were called atheists because we believe in God, right? But that's what they got labeled with. And they had to fight that misconception. They were also considered cannibals. Any idea why they'd be considered cannibals? Yeah, brilliant. Yes, our Sunday school program's amazing. Yes. Yes, right. So because we say we're eating the body of Christ and the blood of the Lord, right? I mean, we're not. But I mean, if you know nothing about Christianity, there's no Wikipedia, and you hear, you know, the Christians eat the body and blood of their Messiah. Like, it sounds kind of creepy. And so Christians had to fight that misconception, which was a pretty bad misconception. And then incestuous, because, you know, Christians would only marry their brothers and sisters. Right? And they would call everyone brothers and sisters, and they would meet in small little obscure places in the dark, away from everyone, with their brothers and sisters, and they would greet everyone with a holy kiss. Right? You remember that phrase that in the Yeah, they literally kissed each other. And right, so we should bring that back. What do you think? No, okay. Right. That'd be interesting. So they had the fight. I mean, so they had the all these stigmas, and they had to fight against that. And they had to go above and beyond the call of duty, as often said. They couldn't just, you know, you couldn't just kind of mail it home. Do you have that phrase here? Mail it home? Like if someone's mailing it home, it just means they're resting on their laurels. They're just, that's another idiom. Explain an idiom using another idiom. You know, when you just rely on your, you know how, okay, in school, right? Why am I even explaining this? When you're in school, you're writing a test. Let's say you've always really done good in a subject, so you don't bother studying because you're just naturally smart. So you just mail it home. You just don't even bother to work at it. And then you do okay. You don't do great, but you do okay, and that's fine with you. Right? Christians, you can't mail it home. You can't mail it home being a Christian. You actually got to go above and beyond the call of duty because there's so many misconceptions out there. We have to fight those. And I know they're there because every time I bring up I'm a pastor, I always have to fight misconceptions. You know, we're bigoted. We're against people. We don't like the poor. Like, how crazy is that? We don't care about the poor. Yeah, of course we do. I mean, that Jesus is all about the poor, and yet everyone out there doesn't think we... I don't get it. It blows my mind. But there's all these misconceptions that we're angry at people. Maybe I'm sounding kind of angry right now, but I'm not. We're not angry. The whole point is that we love people. We choose to love. Even our enemies we're supposed to love. And yet that message doesn't seem to get out there. And so we as Christians can't mail it home. We have to go above and beyond the call of duties. The early Christians had to do it. And that's ultimately why the Christian message spread under severe persecution, because they went above and beyond. They did things that no one else would do. They loved people no one else would love. And the message spread. And eventually it spread so much that it eventually led to the conversion of the Roman Empire. Now, whether that was a good or bad thing, that's for the historians to decide. But that's what ended up happening. You know, so we have to live for the gospel. You know, we have to live as one. We have to be honest about our struggles and things like that. But we have to live it. We have to live the faith. And we also have to fight for the faith. We have to fight the misconceptions. We have to correct the misunderstandings people have about the Christian faith. And finally, there's suffering. You know, Paul talks about the suffering that you're going to get for being a Christian. And, you know, it's going to happen. I mean, I've had to suffer for the gospel. Nothing like those in other nations, you know, where people are dying or being tortured, but I've had my share of tough times. I think I've told this story. It's tough to know which stories I've told because it's just tough. You know, when I was in the army, it's not easy being a Christian in the military because the military is a pretty close-knit group. You're pretty close with people. And there's certain lifestyles that are encouraged when you're in the army. And being a Christian, unfortunately, doesn't really coincide with some of those lifestyles. And I remember when I got off my honeymoon with Charlotte from India. So we went to India for a month, and I was supposed to help train on a basic training course. And so I came a day late because our connections in New York didn't jive. They didn't coincide. We were late, so we had to stay a night in New York. Oh, tough. And so I got to this military course a day late. And when I got there, people were like, "Oh, why were you late?" And I was like, "Oh, I was on a honeymoon and went to India." And they're like, "Oh, wow, you're on a honeymoon, and why did you go to India?" And I said, "Oh, well, my wife, she was the daughter of missionaries, and they grew up in India," and blah, blah, blah. And it eventually quickly got to the fact that, you know, I was a Christian. And then they asked me, "Oh, you know, did you have sex with your wife before you were married?" And I said, "Well, in my particular case, no, we had chosen not to do that, just under our own understandings of how things should play out in a relationship." And then they mocked me. They went into this, you know, they started to make fun of me. They started to make fun of my wife, even though they never met her. And they made my life a living hell, all from that point on, about how, you know, I was a prude and I was so close, and all these sorts of things. When I was just answering questions, I wasn't even trying to say, you know, this is the way it should be. I was just saying that was the choice we made. And and they were pretty harsh, all up to a point even, where one time when I was in a guard shack, these guys, they came in, and they started pushing me around, which you're not technically supposed to do, but they were doing this, and it could have gone pretty bad if it wasn't for this British guy, Canadian soldier, but he was a British guy originally. He kind of looked out for me during this whole thing. He saw them go into the guard shack that I was in, because I was in a guard shack because we were on a firing range, and I was there to make sure that everyone knew that if they were entering, that the firing range was happening. And he comes in and he kind of takes the guys off me. But, you know, it was tough. You know, that wasn't a fun summer, being on that course, being constantly belligerent for being a Christian and just having different views than people. It's nothing like the suffering that other Christians have to go through in our world, but it wasn't easy. And I'll tell you, the desire to just capitulate, the desire to just give in and just start telling the rape jokes and swearing all the time and insulting women and degrading all sorts of people and just being the temptation to do all that stuff just so that I could belong, even though it was against every part of my moral being, was so great. I mean, I was so teetering on the edge to give in, because it's not fun. It's not fun suffering. Okay, it's not. But if you really follow Christ, you are going to suffer. I mean, that's a guarantee. I'm not trying to upsell Jesus. It's true that with Christianity, you know, I think it provides wonderful comfort. It provides, I believe it's true. I believe, as C.S. Lewis said, I believe that Christianity, I believe in it as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. I believe Christianity does all these things. I believe it's a wonder. It's amazing. But there will be suffering if you hold to that message. Anyone read The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy? It's a great book. And one of the opening lines of that book Douglas Adams writes, you know, and 2,000 years ago, after a guy was crucified for telling people, you know, to be nice to each other, how to solve the world's problems, and it's funny, Douglas Adams' understanding of Jesus was that he was telling people to be nice to each other and he got crucified for it. How crazy is that? But that's a lot about what it is. It's so weird that message would get you killed, but it does. You know, and also being a pastor leads to suffering. I mean, being a pastor isn't easy, because not only is it not easy telling non-Christians you're a pastor, sometimes it's tough being a pastor, period, in a church, because, you know, if you don't have a good sermon, people will talk about it, or if you say something, you know, you have to watch everything you say, you have to watch how you live. People have you on a pedestal sometimes, and then if you break that image that they have of you, they spite you. It's not easy being a pastor. I've had some people really not like me as a pastor. where they've been really upfront and said, you know what, you should not be a pastor. You are garbage. You know, I've had that. I've had, not here. Yet. Yet. It's coming. I know it. See, some of you are just... But, you know, it's not... But for me, I love the gospel more. I believe the gospel is true. I believe the good news is life-changing. And I'm willing to go through that suffering. But it's not easy. I'm not saying I like it, but it comes. And if you truly want to live the Christian faith, you will suffer. You will. You might lose money, you might lose friends, you might lose time, you might lose comfort, you might lose all sorts of things. But you will lose something if you truly want to follow Christ. And this is why Paul here, you know, he's saying the suffering is going to come. And you know, we might say, you know, this isn't fair. I mean, if we're following God, well, why do we have to suffer all this? You know, shouldn't things be going great if I'm a Christian? But Christian isn't really about God being fair. It's about God being merciful. Mercy is never fair. And just as Christ has shown mercy to us, we need to show mercy to those around us, even those who cause us to suffer. And so one reason why we suffer as Christians is because we have to learn to live with loving the people who are bringing the suffering. And we have to learn to love even those people. And that just that just makes the suffering all the more hard. But this is what Christ calls us to, and this is what Paul is reminding the Philippians of here at the end of chapter 1 of Philippians. As we're coming to the end of this chapter, I encourage you to read through the chapter again, you know, this week at some time. Read through the chapter and see if you understand it a bit more than you did before. And we'll continue with chapter 2 after the next couple of weeks. But really resonate with the different messages that you've heard in this chapter. You know, whether it be about how we're partners in the gospel with each other, about having confidence that Christ is our perfect Savior, about choosing to love people, even those we disagree with, even our enemies. Meaning that what's important is that Christ is preached, that to live is Christ and to die is gain, and finally that we have to fight for this message. It is a battle. It is a gospel royale. A battle royale to live for the gospel. And we have to take that seriously. That all of us together as one family, as brothers and sisters in our incestuous relationship, but as brothers and sisters, that we would work together through and help each other through that suffering. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your gospel. I thank you for that you have shown us, Lord. And I pray that you would allow us as a church to be merciful to those around us, to be loving to those around us, that we would love even those who we disagree with and even those who cause us to suffer, Lord, that we would believe in the truth of your gospel love so much that we would be willing to live, to die, to suffer, just so that your message is proclaimed. And so we thank you for the grace that you've shown us. We thank you for this letter to the Philippians, and we pray that we would, as a church, put it into practice. In your most heavenly name we pray. Amen.